1 John 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming even now and is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoints of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
So we've asked God to speak to us as we spend time in the Word. And now we're going to spend some time looking at 1 John. We're just going to start from the very beginning, the very end of last week's passage. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So that was where we landed last week. John wants to reassure people, you really know God. And he gives them various tests to sort of say, I want you to both avoid what is false, but I also want you to know Jesus and to know that you know Jesus, to be confident in being a Christian. You've got the real Jesus and you're really following him. And he's given a number of tests, one of which we just heard mentioned there, the obedience to God. Someone who really knows God as God thinks, God knows best, so I'm going to follow his way, I'm going to be obedient. Not perfect, but I'm going to try and do that. He's mentioned love repeatedly. We love other people when we have God's love flowing through us. And just at the end of chapter 3, he says, also, you can be reassured because you have God's Spirit living in you. There's a reality and an experience of knowing God's presence inwardly that John expects many, if not all, Christians to have. It's not necessarily saying that everyone has exactly the same experience in this. There can be a difference in intensity. For some people, there'll be a special moment, maybe the moment when they first trusted Jesus, or a special conference, or a special moment of quiet where they suddenly realize something new about God. Other people, this sense of God's presence is a very slowly growing thing. They just become aware that God is alongside them in life. God is at work in them, changing them. But for most Christians, there is an awareness that God's Spirit is present to us. God is with us by his Spirit. That's part of what the Christian life is like. And John is appealing to this. When he talks to these Christians, he's saying, you know you are a Christian, and one of the ways you know it is that you feel it. You've had that sense of the Spirit's presence, God at work in your life. But that immediately raises some questions. One which I'm not going to particularly deal with today because the passage doesn't, is what if I don't have these experiences? That can cause some problems, and we need to look at the other tests as well. So it's not just one test. If you've got the others, you're probably okay. You know, if you're trusting in Jesus and loving your neighbor and trying to obey God's way, then don't worry about the feelings. Just seek to live with God, and maybe you won't get feelings, or maybe you will. But the other big question is, what about people who are not Christians who have experiences of spiritual realities? Maybe a spiritual presence with them, a supernatural presence. Sometimes those who seem to be going away from the Bible's teaching on Jesus and how you should follow Jesus, they will share about experiences they have had, which they would say come from God. Sometimes we have this sense of connection, that somehow we're connected to reality in a profound way, or of divine presence. Sometimes it can be a sense of moral purpose and calling. Sometimes it can be a sense of peace or happiness. All these things can come in settings that are far outside of church gatherings or reading the Bible or prayer times. And so we have to begin to think, well, what are all these experiences? How do you work out which experiences are truly from God? at our age doesn't think in terms of spirits very much. We don't, particularly in Western Europe, most people are not thinking, I'm sure there's lots of different spirits around, which one will I interact with? But we are vaguely aware of forces at work in our society. It's not for nothing that the present mood of society is described as the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. There are powerful currents of thought and taste and lifestyle that seem to connect with us and connect us to something bigger and carry us along. And they seem so clearly right. They can seem like God at work. So when we think in any of these ways about divine presence, sense of the divine, connection to the divine, how do we know whether we've got it right or not? Are we really connecting to the divine? That's the question John is addressing. And some people would just say, no, whatever is internal, whatever is, whenever you have a spiritual experience, an sense of divine connection, a sense of peace, that is the guide you should follow. Just, you know, that's the just follow your heart sort of mentality, actually, isn't it? And I think it's the position of groups that have Christian roots like the Quakers. The Quakers would say the inner light is your authoritative guide. What you feel is what you should do. So we have these powerful experiences. We need to account for the fact that lots of people have a sense of divine connection. Then we need to ask, well, have I got it right? Is it really a divine connection? If you're here exploring Christianity, it may be that you're here precisely because you've had some sort of a spiritual experience, some sort of sense of connection to the divine. You've realized there's something more, so you're going to explore. And so this question we're looking at today is relevant to you as well. How would you know when a spiritual experience or sense of divine is really from God or actually it's from another spiritual source? You know, have I got the real deal already? Or do I need help to get onto the real deal? For some people with mental illness, this question of trusting experiences versus, and sense of spiritual presence, is it real or not, is distressingly recurrent. Is there any solidity for such people in terms of faith in Christ and experience of God? And John, who knew Jesus and saw Jesus after he rose from the grave, tells us we can know. You can know whether a sense of divine connection, a spirit is from God or not. He gives us criteria, tests. He says we must test the spirits. Verse 1. Look with me. 1 John 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So John, the person who's had this profound experience of God at work, Jesus Christ, says up front, not everything that claims to be an experience or a message from God is. Test it. Don't be naive. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false messages have gone out. There are evil spirits as well as good. At the end of today's section, John tells us he's given us the tools to recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. There is truth that seems when it comes to whether you get a connection to God, and there is falsehood that pretends to connect you to God and does not. It's like somebody who claims to be able to connect you to an influential person, you want to ask them a favor. Some people can actually take you to their presence, and some people, they take the money, they never get you to the connection. So we need to test the spirits and discern whether they're true or false, from God or from something else. And simply saying that is a little bit uncomfortable in the sort of society that Britain has now become. We're sort of fairly used to dealing with the fact that some people are atheists. And our culture is actually broadly atheistic now. We've ruled out the divine. God isn't provable. He's not relevant. And if you start from there and then suddenly you think, hang on, there is something more than just matter. I'm more than just molecules. There is a spiritual realm. What tends to happen, I think, in British culture at the moment is if you go from being an atheist, you go straight on to saying, well, whatever is spiritual must be good, enlightening reality. But cultures with much more awareness of spiritual realities have all said that there are evil or dangerous spirits as well as good ones. I think in British culture, we sometimes have something almost like the person who denies all conspiracy theories finds one of them is true and then flips to thinking all conspiracy theories are true. We go from there is no spiritual reality to all spiritual stuff is equally good. But John and experience teach us that the spiritual realm is not straightforwardly good. The zeitgeist is not straightforwardly good. If you live in 1930s Germany, you are carried along by the zeitgeist into hell. It's horrendous. So we need to test the spirits. There are evil spirits as well as good spirits. That's why Jesus spends so much of his ministry casting out spirits from people. There are false messages about the divine as well as true. Therefore, with spirits who claim to proclaim reality and connect us with divine reality, we switch on our brains and we test them. Neither inner feeling nor social approval are helpful in this testing. So what are the tests? John, who walked with the eternal word become flesh, what tests does John give us? I think our tendency, again, would be to say, well, maybe you need to do some special sort of meditation or go on a special retreat or perhaps have special rituals, you know, something with holy water and crosses and things. But John's tests are actually really straightforward and practical. Anyone can use them. The first is that the real Spirit of God points to the real Jesus. Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. The God who is everywhere and has made everything has chosen to make himself truly known in Jesus. There are glimpses of divine glory and goodness all around us. But certain knowledge and relationship is found in God the Son become human for us. It seems likely that John is addressing a particular false teaching that develops here into the second century that the Gnostics have this idea. The idea that Jesus is a spiritual being but not truly human. So in the Greek-influenced Mediterranean world, they have a long tradition of philosophy which says There's a realm of ideas or a spiritual realm above this physical world, and if that world's the real world, so these bodies of ours, they're kind of like prisons for the pure spirit within. And if Jesus was truly divine, truly the connection with God, he would not bother with flesh and blood, bone and muscle. This gross stuff, this messy matter, it's below divine reality. And so the Jesus these false teachers proclaim only appeared to be human. He actually had a spiritual body that sort of floated through life. But he wouldn't be affected by all the dirt. He wouldn't have to go to the toilet. He only appeared to die on the cross. But actually, the real Jesus wasn't killed because he was a spirit who couldn't be killed. He just looked like he was. John proclaims the real Jesus Christ, who he saw and touched and heard. John was there that day when Jesus Christ was hung naked on a Roman cross, his physical body and physical agony evident to all. John was there when Jesus breathed his last, and what was left was a cooling corpse, spear piercing his side to prove his death, blood pouring out like it would from a slaughtered sheep when its throat was cut. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is God come in the flesh. Truly God, he's able to connect us to the eternal life, the fountain of life and light, the source of joy and peace. He's truly God and he's truly human, truly able to sympathize with us and represent us before God, truly able to take our sin upon himself and the judgment our sin deserved by taking it on himself on the cross. And that is why every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God, but is the spirit of Antichrist. The Christ, Jesus, God become man, is the center of God's amazing, unique, extravagant plan to make himself known and to rescue human beings from their wretched condition of slavery to evil and death. Here is God making himself known face to face. Here's God paying the ultimate price to rescue his foolish and rebellious creatures. If you say Jesus didn't really become one of us, he didn't really die, then you undermine what God has made central for knowing him and coming to know him as a friend and life giver. You cannot have a true connection with God if you deny the real Jesus. You may have tasters of God's glory. You may be connecting even with the spiritual realm in some sense, but you haven't got the true divine connection. The true spirit from God, the truly good spiritual realm, points to the real Jesus. That's the test. If a spirit, a sense of the divine, a teaching, a connection to the spiritual realm, a moral cause, if it leads you towards the real Jesus, then you can be sure it's truly from God. If it leads you away from the real Jesus, then it's not from God. And whatever is good in there is only a temporary reflection of the divine reality, not the divine reality itself. So, test the spirits, that the true spirits from God will point to Jesus. Secondly, listen to God's word. Verse 5, the Antichrist, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. I think John is using we here in a particular way to speak of the apostles rather than every Christian. We apostles of Jesus are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us apostles of Jesus. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us apostles of Jesus. You know, if every Christian in the room on every topic was able to say, well, I'm from God, so you should listen to me, we would just have chaos. It wouldn't really work. But John is saying the eyewitnesses of Jesus, commissioned by Jesus to share his message, that group of early eyewitnesses who we call apostles, they are from God. Their message is God's message. And therefore, those who truly know God listen to the apostles' message. And those who do not listen to the apostles' message are not from God. And so here's the second test. A true connection to God, a truly eternal, life-giving relationship with God will mean listening to and respecting God's true word. Any claim to divine connection, to spiritual truth, to eternal life, which rejects God's clearly spoken word, is not truly from God. God speaks reliably and truthfully, and what he's spoken, he still says. For us, the apostles' message is found in the Bible. The apostles died by the end of the first century. There were no apostles left alive, no eyewitnesses of Jesus who'd been commissioned to preach about him. But their writings, their words were preserved for us in the New Testament documents. And so we can listen to them still. So for us now, that the test is, what is our attitude to the Bible? Do we listen to it as God's message to us? If we reject it, we are rejecting God. So we have two tests for whether a sense of divine connection, moral purpose, spiritual experience, is really from God or not. And it's important to say, as we do this, again, we're not committed to saying that everything else is imaginary. Someone who has a spiritual experience that doesn't point them to Jesus could be a real spiritual experience because there are many spiritual beings. Atheism must say all spiritual and religious accounts are simply wrong or mythical. Christianity says, actually, it's entirely possible that the Hindu or the Muslim or the Buddhist has a spiritual experience. They may be encountering a spirit, which don't think it's the ultimate God that they're encountering there. It's also worth saying that something that is not a true connection to God can still have elements of good in it. You know, if we think about moral or social movements, it might not be connected to Jesus directly. It might not be a sort of fully in line with the divine, but it may also have elements of good in it. Because human beings and this world have lots of different aspects that reflect something of God's goodness. But where a spirit or experience or sense of connection doesn't lead you to the real Jesus and doesn't uphold or commend the Bible as God's clear, authoritative word to us, it is not a true divine connection. It's not connecting us with God in a life-giving, relational way. That is not the spirit from God. So we've had two tests. What I want to do now is give us a chance to pause and chat with people around us, and you can do two things. One is you can talk together about what are some of the questions you have from this, and the other is to think, what difference should true connection to God through Jesus make in 1 John 4, 1-6? What difference would it make to have a true connection or to not have the true connection? So let's take a couple of minutes where you are. If you're not near to someone and you want to move so that you can talk do that. Just firstly, are there any questions you have from what we've seen so far in 1 John 4? And then also, what difference would a true connection with God through Jesus make? What would be the results of not having that true connection? Okay, let's gather back together. Anyone have any questions that they weren't able to answer in their own group and so want to ask and see? And I can't guarantee to answer it, but any questions that have risen as we started talking about, you know, testing the spirits in 1 John 4? Jenny? Okay, yeah, so just for those who weren't able to hear that, in the Gospels, demons seem to recognize Jesus. They say things like, "We know you're the Holy One of God." Does that mean that acknowledge in 1 John 4 means something different to what we might normally think? I think that's a good question. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus, so I think there's a difference between the demons know truth about Jesus, but they won't try and persuade people of truth, and they won't persuade people to trust in Jesus. So I think there probably is a twofold thing. So some people don't acknowledge Jesus because they simply deny him. Other people will sort of acknowledge it's true, but then live away from it. They won't trust in Jesus. And so I think both the true acknowledgement requires both. I think the demons can acknowledge the truth of the fact, but they won't encourage people to live in it. Yeah, thank you. Tim. So you're saying often the spiritual experience is sort of over before you've had a chance to think about it. And then how do you test it in the moment? Is that the... Yeah. I think some of it will be the context. So if it's coming in the context of worshipping God, awareness of God, and if the fruit of it afterwards is trusting in Jesus and wanting to follow God more, then I think the fruit is often a good way of evaluating it. And if the fruit of it is actually I'm discontent and I'm not following God more, that might be a bit of a warning sign. So I think partly we want to train ourselves beforehand so that the moment things are happening, we are testing. But I think it's also the fruit afterwards would be a key test. And some things can just be a bit sort of, you know, I go out and see a beautiful sunset, and I do feel something. Is that a sense of divine or not? Well, I think I can turn it into a good spiritual experience if I turn it to praise to God. It may not be a sort of, in one sense, it may not be God doing anything special beyond what he does all the time by painting the sky beautifully. But I can, if I turn it into praise to God, then it is a positive spiritual experience in that sense. Alan. Yeah, so different church leaders will teach different things. I think that's really, it's good to recognize those primary things like Jesus and who he is and how he saves people and the sort of core of what it means to follow him. And that is where we're into this test of spirits. There are those who would claim to be church leaders or who are church leaders, but who are claimed to be serving Jesus, who are not, because they teach a different Jesus or a different way to be saved, or they move away from the Bible as the manual for discipleship, how we follow Jesus. But then there are lots of issues on which people are all sincerely trying to get the real Jesus, and we just disagree. You know, things like baptism or exactly how you fit together, work for the poor and church activity. You know, there'll be lots of issues where we don't quite agree, but we agree on the central stuff. And we're all committed to coming under Scripture coming back to that, and we're all committed to the real Jesus and his death for us on the cross. So I think, yeah, it's a good question, and I think that the answer is usually given is in terms of primary issues, what Paul calls of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15, which is this sort of stuff John is talking about here. And then the secondary issues where we have to figure it out, we have to act in line with our conscience, but the disagreements aren't really about who Jesus is, they're about something else. Thanks, Alan. Okay, let's just see, did anyone get a chance to answer the question here? Sort of, what difference does it make? Anyone get onto that? No? Okay, well, I'll just go on and talk about it then. So, what we see in verse 4 is that victory depends on it. That's what's ultimately at stake here. Eternal victory rests on getting the real Jesus. Because the true connection with God is the way, the only way, to overcome, to have ultimate victory. That means if you want something that will give you life forever, life that overcomes death, if you want to have joy and life that can overcome all the hardships and then get you through the grave, you need a connection with God, the life giver. And John's very realistic about that. Those who speak God's message and live loyal to God are actually sometimes going to have a harder time in this world. So John isn't saying, believe in this because it will make your life work better in this world. Verse 5, the people who make their way in the world are the false teachers. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. So those who give the wrong message, somehow or other, they go with the grain of humanity more easily. It's worth noting, back in 1 John 2, we saw that the world for John is not simply the creation, which was made by God and has his good fingerprints all over it. Rather, the world is humanity ruling this world in rebellion against our Maker. So the voices who are not truly connected to God, not bringing us to the real Jesus, they are in line with the world. They are part of our rebellion against God. And so they will always avoid the bits of the message about Jesus that we find hard as human beings. So we are rebels against God, naturally. That's how human beings come into this world. And therefore messages that mix up true goodness and wisdom, but then don't challenge us with our guilt and our need of forgiveness and our helplessness without a rescuer, those messages will just fit more naturally with many people. It goes with the grain of the culture, and so will be more easily accepted by the world. People who don't want God to be God and don't want to have to admit that there is nothing they can do to save themselves, that they are guilty before God and need Jesus to save them, will much prefer a message that says, you're okay already. Many Eastern religions, as they're repackaged for Western audiences, they reinforce a sort of individualism and consumerism. I am free to pick my own sort of spirituality, my own package of spiritual practices. Many religious movements make salvation a human effort. We could just sort ourselves out if we tried a bit harder. Watered-down Christianity talks much about our goodness and God's love, but fails to reckon with the deep-rooted evil in the human heart and our need for a Savior who will forgive that sin and who can, by his Spirit, transform us from the inside out. Jesus as guru or guide or example will appeal to the world far more than Jesus as the Lord of the world, even if you reject him, and as the one who shows in his death what human beings deserve, and who pays the price for us. A Jesus whose rescue can only be received as a gift and not in any way earned is uncomfortable. And so the message that misses out what is difficult in the Christian message will get more of a following. People will listen to it more. It chimes with what the world says around them. They don't have to change as much, and they get to be more of the hero in the story that they tell about themselves and the world. And that can make it hard for for those of us who are trusting Jesus, to believe that we're really on the winning side with Jesus, because around us it doesn't always look like that. For those of us who are Christians, we think, God has spoken graciously to the world. He's spoken to us. There's a message of rescue. I try and share it. Most people think I'm a bigot or an idiot. Why is that? There's divine wisdom. There is God's love and power available to those who trust Jesus, but it seems to have failed in the battle of ideas, in the great intellectual currents of our time, in the rise and fall of institutions. But John tells us, if we have the real Jesus, we're on the winning side. Verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you, the Spirit of God, is greater than the one who is in the world. That is God's adversary, Satan. Behind all the other battles for a just society, for good relationships, for right ordering of creation, for freedom and community, for peace of mind, behind all the other battles lies an ultimate battle between good and evil. And winning a particular battle in your life, or improvement in one facet of your life, or one area in your community, it will count for nothing if evil wins the overall war. And it will count for nothing if you are opposed to the ultimate good one. Yet the good is good, but it's only temporary. It counts for nothing unless in the end, God wins, good wins, and you are on his side. And John says, you have overcome. Because the Spirit of God, the third divine person, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, God is going to defeat Satan. Light will conquer the darkness. Jesus shows that. Death couldn't hold him. His resurrection from the dead is in the middle of a dying universe. It's a sign of victory. He will come again to defeat evil forever. So if you have that true divine connection through Jesus, you have the ultimate victory. You may stumble in your own fight against evil. You may be crushed by the demands of life, but you are on the winning side, and Jesus will not let you down. Back in Genesis 3, immediately after Adam and Eve had fallen, had rejected God, had stepped into evil, God promised that from Eve would come an offspring who would crush the serpent, that is Satan. And Jesus is the serpent crusher. He's disarmed Satan by the cross. He's taken away his power of accusation, of guilt, of condemnation and shame for sin. He's disarmed Satan by his resurrection, taking away the fear of death as the final enemy of humanity. So take heart. If you trust in the real Jesus and listen to his word, you are guaranteed ultimate victory. Your story will have the ultimate happy ending. And here and now, you have God himself in you, and helping you to shine more light into your life and into the lives of those around you. The world may not listen, but John has already told us that the world and its desires are passing away into defeat. Jesus is with you in the darkness. He will not let darkness win. So take heart. And if you do not feel God's presence, then nonetheless trust in Jesus. Listen to his word. And ask for more of the true Spirit's work in your life. If you're here and you're not yet following Jesus, then notice what's on offer here. Your awareness of glimpses of light, of moral purpose, of spiritual experience, they are pointers to something more that you need. You don't have enough to give victory in the end if all you've got is the glimpses. To be sure of being on the side of light when it drives out all darkness, you need to have God's Spirit living in you. The Spirit who Jesus gives to all who trust and follow him. You can receive the Spirit today if you will speak to God, admitting how you've been wrong, admitting that you can't sort everything out yourself, asking for forgiveness by Jesus' death, and asking for the Spirit to help you to live with and for God now. If you want to do that and you're not quite sure how to do that, please speak to a Christian friend who you came with, or come speak to me after the service. If you are following Jesus, then take heart. Take heart, because even when you're stumbling into sin and doubting and despairing as you see the world around you, Jesus is the overcomer. Jesus is the true victor, and you are in him, and he is in you by his Spirit, and no one can snatch you from his hand. Take heart if you've fallen into old sins or wandered into new sins. Jesus is able to forgive the foulest sin. And Jesus, by his Spirit, purifies us. Come again to him and rejoice in his victory for you. And keep your eyes open. Keep them open so that you can see and taste the true Spirit's work in you and around you, and so rejoice. Keep your eyes open so that in looking for the good and encouraging it wherever you see it, you don't mistake every good movement, every spiritual experience, every claim to divine connection as truly from God. Test everything against the real Jesus and the Word of God found in the Bible. Do not be led away from Jesus, God come in the flesh, sin bearer, and victor over death. Do not be led to look for life and power and victory elsewhere. Listen to Jesus and take his words in. Look at Jesus and be shaped by him. He is the one by whom we can overcome evil and enjoy life forever. Let's pray now and ask him to help us in that. Father God, thank you for your abundant generosity to us, that you sent your Son into this world to become truly flesh and truly die in order to rescue us. Thank you that you send your Spirit into this world so that you will open the eyes of the blind and raise up the spiritually dead to bring them to Jesus and then bring them into your family through Jesus. Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would know the truth about Jesus and know the Spirit's work in us, that we would have that true divine connection that leads to everlasting life and victory. Where we have wandered away from that, been ensnared in falsehood and sin, please set us free by your mighty Spirit. And we pray all of this for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.